Morning and happy almost new year. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2 this morning. This is the last in our series of Christmas sermons. We've been looking at the first Christmas carols or the first songs of Christmas from the Gospel of Luke. We've heard Mary's song, Zechariah's song. Last week we looked at the song of the angels. And today we look at what is come to be known as the Nunc Dimittis, the Song of Simeon, which we'll find in Luke chapter 2. We're going to be focusing in our sermon really on verses 25 through 35, but let me begin reading in verse 21. This is the Word of God. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them. And he said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" This is God's word given to bless us. Let's seek his blessing and presence with us as we spend time in his word together this morning. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity we've had in these last weeks to celebrate on and meditate on the coming of Christ in Christmas, this Christmas holiday. And I pray for us today, Lord, as we look at this Song of Simeon, as we bring these reflections to a close, that you would help us to respond to all that we have seen and heard in your word, to, like Simeon, take up the Christ child in our arms and to find that same peace that he himself had. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What are you waiting for? We've just finished a season of waiting, haven't we? Kids, you spent weeks or maybe some of you months, if you're really into the Christmas holiday, looking forward to what happened last week, the Christmas day when all the celebrations kind of come to a climax. You get to open the gifts, you get to unwrap the stockings, and you get to enjoy all that Christmas has for you. And maybe more for adults, we're kind of now coming into another season of waiting. We're waiting today for the coming of a new year, and you're looking ahead at 2024 and looking back at 2023 and trying to figure out what you should be doing differently in the year to come, and looking ahead to big events and milestones and markers. Maybe some of you are graduating, maybe some of you are getting married, maybe some of you will be having babies in the year to come. And so there's all these things that we're oriented towards, we're looking for, we're longing for. Well, today in the Song of Simeon, as we bring our Christmas study to a close, this is a story that's very much capturing that same mindset, that same mentality. It's a story about waiting. It's a story about a man named Simeon who was waiting for something and who finds it in this passage. And so today, I'd like us to walk through the Song of Simeon. I'd like us to walk through the story of Simeon and to understand what is going on in this passage and how it can help us in our own waiting as believers, as people. We'll be looking, as you can see in your bulletin, at kind of two basic questions that can help us to get our hands around this story, both of which relate to Simeon. The first question we want to ask is, well, what was Simeon waiting for? And we'll see that that's discussed in verses 25 through 28. Then we want to ask the question, okay, what was he waiting for? But what did he find? Which we see discussed, especially in verses 29 through 35. So let's start with that question. What was Simeon waiting for? And that question begs another question, a more basic question. Who exactly is Simeon anyways? He's usually not in people's kind of top two or three favorite Bible characters, in part because we don't know a whole lot about him. In fact, everything we know about Simeon, we know from this one story. And most of it is found in this one description that we have in verse 25. You can see it there in your text. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Not a whole lot to go on there. We don't know who Simeon's father was. We don't know if he was a priest or if he was a layperson. We don't know if he was married or single, if he had kids or not, what he did for a living. It's all a bit general. And yet, the information that's given us about Simeon is, I think, very important. First off, you'll notice that Simeon was a man living in Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, the center of not only Israel's political life. It's not just like Washington, D.C. is to us. It's more than that. Jerusalem was the center of all of God's dealings with his people. It was the center of Israel's worship. You'll notice that this whole scene is taking place in the temple, that place that God had ordained where God and man could meet, where sacrifices were offered, where God would reveal himself to his people. Simeon is living and spending his time here in Jerusalem in the temple. And we're told something about the kind of man that Simeon was. How is he described? Well, he's described as being righteous and as being devout. He's a man who lived according to God's law. That's what that righteousness is pointing to. That when God's word gave instruction, when God's word told him how he should live, Simeon was a man who listened to God's word. He was a man whose life reflected the word of God. And not just in a kind of legalistic way. You know, as we continue to read through the Gospels, you'd find a lot of people who would think of themselves as being very righteous. People like the Pharisees or the scribes who knew the details of God's law, who give a lot of attention to making sure that they followed all of the intricacies of the law. But in their hearts, what were they consumed with? Well, themselves. They were very focused on their own righteousness, on their own accomplishments. They were very religious, but they weren't really people of faith. Perhaps you've known people who were like that, who love to parade their religion and their righteousness when really it's just self-righteousness. But that's not what Simeon is like. He's a man who is truly righteous, a man who is righteous and devout. He's focused not on himself, but on God. And when he follows God's law, it's not because he's trying to earn his salvation or because he's trying to establish his successes, spiritually speaking. It's coming from a love for the Lord. That's what motivates his attention to the law of the Lord. And we're told here as well that Simeon was a man who was righteous and who was devout and who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. We'll talk more about what that is in a moment. And he was a man, finally, who had the Holy Spirit upon him. Again, he's a man who, whether other people would have thought of him this way or not, we don't know. We don't know if he was a Pharisee or a scribe or a priest. He may just have been an ordinary, everyday Jew. And yet, in his heart, underneath the surface, he was, in many ways, a model Israelite, a model Jew, a man who was righteous, a man who was devout, a man who was waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled, a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's important for us as we begin to look at the life of Jesus, Because if you know the gospel story, you'll know that Israel was not at a high point spiritually when Jesus was born. He was born into a dark world, and that darkness was not just found in the Greeks or the Romans or the Persians or in the Americas or in all the other nations of the world. That darkness was found in God's people, in the holy nation that often was not holy. People were consumed with their own self-righteousness. Some people were trying to win favor with these pagan rulers. There was a lot of unfaithfulness amongst those who were supposed to be faithful. And yet God always has his remnant. And so Simeon kind of stands as a representative of that faithful remnant, the kind of faithfulness that God had called his people to and that some still followed, looking for God's promises to be fulfilled. That's who Simeon was. While he was a model Israelite, he was also an Israelite, a Jew who was blessed in a particular way. We read that in verse 26. Notice what it goes on to say about Simeon. It tells us that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So think about that. Simeon is a man who has ordered his life around the Word of God and the law of God. He's righteous, he's devout, he's filled with God's Spirit. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel, something that had been promised to all of God's people. And yet Simeon also had this special, personal, particular promise revealed to him by the Word of the Holy Spirit. He would not die. He would not taste death, is the Hebrew way of putting that, until he had seen what all of the faithful Jews were waiting for and longing for, the consolation of Israel. So now that raises a question for us. What is the consolation of Israel? That's not a phrase we use all the time, although you may recognize it popping up in a number of the Christmas carols and hymns that we've been singing together these last few weeks. Israel's hope and consolation, right? What is this consolation of Israel? Well, the consolation of Israel is another way of talking about the Messiah, right? That's what the Christ is. When Simeon has been told, you will not see death before you've seen the Lord's Christ, Christ is just the Greek word for Messiah. And the Messiah was the one, this suffering servant, this springing from the root of the stump of Jesse, this one who would be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. That person was the Messiah that all true Israelites longed for. And he's spoken about, especially in the book of Isaiah, as being a consolation or a comfort to God's people. We should always pay careful attention to the names of God and to the names that are given to Jesus, God's Son, because they tell us about who he is, about what it is he's going to do. And this Messiah was spoken of in all sorts of ways, but this is one of the ways he was spoken of, as being the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel. And Simeon was looking to the Messiah for that comfort. All of us, as we already have kind of talked about, live lives waiting for things. And often we're waiting for things that we think will bring us more comfort or more security, right? If I can make it through high school and then be out on my own, that'll be better, more comfortable, more enjoyable. If I can make it through college and start having some money coming in and not just going out, that'll be more comfortable. If I could get married and settle down, or if my wife and I could have children, or if our children would get married, or if they would have grandchildren, and it goes on down the line, but we're always kind of looking towards the future and thinking, right now is okay, but if I can hit that point, if I can have that experience, if I can be in that circumstance, that will be really where things kind of settle down and get comfortable. You ever notice that even just in our day-to-day conversations, probably as you're talking to people, they'll say things like, oh, this week is going to be crazy, but I'm hoping after that it settles down. It won't, but we all kind of hope that, right? Just this next week is going to be crazy, and then the next week will be crazy too. And we're always looking, we're always longing, we're always waiting for this comfort and consolation, for the solution to our problems, for circumstances to change. And we kind of root our hope in all sorts of things that never end up delivering, and yet we continue to lean on them. But Simeon stands out in this way, doesn't he? He's living a life that's different than the life that so often we live, different than the life of the world, different than what so many in Israel even were doing. You know, Simeon is here in the temple. It's a crowded place. There are people from all over. And yet he's going to see something. He's going to recognize something that no one else seems to. He's longing for the Messiah. He's longing for the consolation of Israel. He's longing for the general promises that God has given in his word and the particular promise that the Spirit has given to him that he will see the Messiah. That's what Simeon is waiting for. So how is that longing, how is that waiting fulfilled? What does Simeon find? Well, we see that in the rest of these verses. In verse 27, we read that Simeon came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. What do we see happening in this story? Well, Simeon, perhaps for years, perhaps for decades, perhaps for most of his life, has been looking for and longing for these things. He's been looking for the Messiah. He's been told he won't die until he sees the Messiah. And so you can imagine Simeon living on that promise, praying for God to fulfill it, going into the temple, looking and waiting to see who this Messiah might be, this person who's going to lead and rule Israel and bring light to the nations, as we'll talk about it, and do all these wonderful things that are prophesied in God's law. And one day he comes into the temple, and what does he see? He sees this little family, Mary, a teenager, Joseph, a carpenter, a day laborer, a contractor, and they're there with this little baby boy. And they're coming in there, they're making a sacrifice. They're making an offering to the Lord. He's seeing them live out the law of God. There's actually a couple of ways in which we see that holy family of Mary and Joseph and Jesus fulfilling the law that God had given. There's actually three kind of points of the law that are being fulfilled here. We saw the first one where we began our reading in verse 21, that at the end of 8 days, Jesus was circumcised. That was that mark of initiation, of entrance into the covenant community, to say that you're not just an isolated individual floating out in opposition to God. You're part of God's family, and there's obligations and privileges that are yours because of this. And Jesus takes that sign to himself. And we know from elsewhere in the Scriptures, Paul talks about this in Galatians, that whoever receives circumcision is obligated to keep all of the law in every point, which of course is a truth that stood in condemnation over the ethnic Jews because none of them kept the law at every point. They had been circumcised, the men had, and yet they had broken God's law in different ways. And yet here we begin to see something that's going to play out throughout Jesus' ministry, which is that he is a different kind of Israelite. He's a different kind of Jew. He is one who truly keeps the law. And we see even in his infancy that already playing out, that he's circumcised according to the law and that his family is observing the law of God. Now, we don't have time to get into all the backgrounds of the laws, but there's really two kind of things that the family is doing in this story, as we see it there in verses 22 through 24. There is the sacrifice being made for redemption. That was for Jesus as the firstborn son, and a sacrifice being made for the purification of Mary as the mother. Now, we find the command for these back in the Old Testament. We read from Leviticus chapter 12. Well, we read about how when a woman had given birth, she was to go through a period of uncleanness and then come into the temple and offer a sacrifice. And if we went back to the book of Exodus, we could see also God's commands about the sacrifice being offered for redemption. This was for the firstborn who opened the womb was to be set apart as holy to the Lord. And this was to remind God's people of what he had done for them in Egypt. You remember what happened? God had told Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go who had been slaves in Egypt. And he says, I will deliver you. And he gives all these signs, and Pharaoh doesn't listen. And finally, God says, there's going to be one ultimate sign here. I'm going to send the angel of death and strike down the firstborn. God was demanding the firstborn of every family. And yet he said, if you are my people and you put the blood of a lamb over your door, I will pass over and spare your firstborn. And so in memory of that, God instituted this practice that when a child was born, when a son was given, that the family was to offer that sacrifice, showing that God is the one who had given and secured their line, who had given and secured their life. And so we see Mary and Joseph obeying and conforming to that law. And we see as well them fulfilling the law about purification. And there's something important for us to notice here. There's a little window into what Jesus' earthly family was like. Because we read that they came to Jerusalem, they came into the temple, and they offered turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, why is that important? Well, remember what we read in Leviticus, where God is laying out how this sacrifice is supposed to be played out? And he actually says that every family is to make this sacrifice, but not every sacrifice will look the same. Because some will be able to offer a lamb. They'll be able to offer a larger, more expensive animal. But there was a provision made for those who were poor, for those who were needy, for those who were lowly, who were not wealthy and powerful and famous and accomplished, not the kind of people that others would look to. And for them, God says, well, you can give two turtle doves, two young pigeons, this inexpensive, affordable sacrifice for a family that couldn't afford to do more. And we find that that's what Jesus' family was doing. In other words, while Mary and Joseph are keeping the law of God, and that's admirable, they aren't the kind of family that you would look to and say, oh, this is where the Messiah is going to come from. They aren't wealthy. They aren't powerful. In fact, knowing more about them than perhaps even Simeon did at this point, we know that there would have been the mark of scandal around Mary and Joseph, because many would have assumed that Jesus was born out of wedlock, not realizing that he had been conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And yet they were a family that if you were picking, you would not put your finger on them and say, this is where the Messiah will come from. And yet when Simeon looks at them, he sees the consolation of Israel, hiding right in plain sight, as it were. He recognizes that this is not just one more family. It's not just a poor family. It's not just a scandal-ridden family. This truly is a holy family. This son truly is a holy son. It's not just a baby coming into the temple. It's God coming into his temple. In the same way that when Solomon built the first temple, or when Moses built the tabernacle and the glory, the presence of God came upon it, that same thing is happening now. And the crowds don't see it. The priests don't seem to see it. The people who are selling the sacrifices, they don't seem to see it. And yet Simeon sees. He sees because, and you'll notice this about him, he's a man who's filled with the Spirit. We read that in verse 25, but it actually is mentioned again and again and again in this story. Just listen. Simeon had the Spirit upon him, verse 25. And it had been revealed to him by the Spirit in verse 26 that he would get to see the Messiah. And then verse 27, when he comes into the temple, he comes into the temple in the Spirit. That's why Simeon was able to recognize, to see, to receive, to rejoice in this little baby. Because he wasn't just looking with his eyes, he was looking with the eyes of faith. And incidentally, we learned something very important here about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. What the Spirit did for Simeon was not a kind of strange one-off thing. This is how the Spirit works. This is what the Spirit does. This is how we can see what God has done. This is how we can understand the word that God has given. The Spirit has this unique work of illuminating and opening our eyes so that we can make sense and receive all that he has done, all that he has promised, all that he has given. And it's because of that work of the Spirit that Simeon is able to recognize what's playing out in front of him. That this is something extraordinary. This is the Savior. This is the consolation of Israel. And Simeon saw by the Spirit Not only who that baby was, but what that baby would do. What the Christ child would grow up to be. There's really kind of three things that Simeon talks about in his song of praise to God and then in a blessing and a prophecy that he gives to Mary after that song. He would save his people, Simeon recognizes. He recognizes that Jesus would separate, and he recognizes that Jesus would suffer. He realizes that Jesus would save, he would separate, and he would suffer. I'm taking that from David Murray's helpful sermon on this passage. First, Simeon recognizes that this child, this baby Jesus, would save. That's really the theme of his song. Listen to it now. He takes up the child in his arms, he blesses God, and here's what he says. He says, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your," what? "Your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Now this should sound familiar, shouldn't it? If you've been with us in these last couple weeks, we've heard this kind of language from Mary. "This is the God who is my salvation." We heard it in the song of Zechariah, that God here is raising up a horn for salvation for his people. We see it in the announcement of the angels, that here is Christ the Lord, your Savior, your Messiah. And Simeon sounds the same note. This child is the one who's going to save us. He's the one who's going to redeem us. But what's unique about Simeon, and important for us to hear, is who the us is in his mind. Mary and Zechariah and the angels are all speaking to the Jews and are rejoicing in the fact that the promises God made to his people are being fulfilled and they're being accomplished and that salvation is coming. And yet what Simeon makes explicit is what is implicit in their rejoicing, which is that the us who are being saved is not just one people group. It's not just one ethnicity. It's not just the Jewish people that God had entered into covenant with. This salvation is a salvation that's been prepared in the presence, verse 31, of all peoples. A light for revelation to the Gentiles. Now we're so used again to that being the case that we can sometimes kind of say, okay, yeah, but that would mean that most of us here today have received the gospel when that would not have been possible in the past. For most of human history, as God was dealing with his people, he focused his redemptive work in the ethnic people of Israel. Now, there are important exceptions to that rule, of course. There are the Rahabs and others who were Gentiles who come in. And yet, by and large, those who did not grow up in Israel, those who did not hear the law of God, they lived in darkness. They dwelled in darkness. You could trace your way back through your family tree, hundreds and thousands of years. You could find points where your people, your family, your line was cut off from the line of God. And yet now that is not the case. God has sent his Son not only to be the Redeemer of his people, Israel, but to bring in peoples from every nation and tribe and tongue, people from all over the world, people from all different social statuses and backgrounds and personalities, to be part of the kingdom, the household of God, people who were not his people but are now his people, as Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1 and 2. And our church, the church around the world, is part of that body. We share a family and a faith with people from all over the world because of who Jesus is and what he has done. And Isaiah had talked about this He had promised that there would be a day when the knowledge of the Lord would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, that the mountain of God would be that focal point toward which all of the nations would stream, not just Israel, but Egypt and Assyria and Babylon. All these people who had been enemies of God would become friends of God, children of God, part of his family, part of his household. And Simeon has the eyes to see by the Spirit that that's happening now. It's beginning in this little baby, and he rejoices in that salvation. But notice what happens after Simeon's song. There's this kind of strange scene. Verse 33, his father and his mother, they marvel at what was said about their baby Jesus, right? This would be a very incredible thing to have happen. Someone walks up to you and they scoop up your baby and they bless God and they have this great prophecy and you're wondering, are they talking about my son? Do they have the right family? This is amazing. And Simeon blesses them as parents. And then he speaks to Mary. Notice what he says. Mothers, put yourself in her shoes for a moment. This man has come and he's taken your baby and he's spoken these things and he's blessed you, but then he turns to you and here's what he says. He says, behold, this child, your child, is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. What would you do with that? I've heard that occasionally mothers can worry. It might be the case that that sparked some worry in Mary. What exactly does this mean? I thought he was going to be the Savior, the Messiah, the one who would lift up the lowly and bring down the proud and turn all these things over and be at the head of God's people. And yet now you're talking about suffering. You're talking about opposition. People are going to hate my baby, my son. There's going to be a sword that pierces through my heart also. He's going to be revealing the hearts of many in Israel. What does this mean? And we know as we walk through the story of the Gospels, it appears that probably at some point while Jesus was growing up, his earthly father, his adopted father, Joseph, probably passed away because he kind of disappears after the infancy narratives. And it's quite likely that he was older than Mary and probably had died by the time that Jesus began his ministry. But we know that Jesus' mother was present with his ministry. The first miracle he performed was at his mother's request at the wedding of Canaan. As Jesus is there on the cross, we know that his mother was there watching. In fact, we know even after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension again, Mary is mentioned as part of the early disciples. She's there through the whole thing. She's there, as we read in the story of the shepherds, pondering these things in her heart. And she hears this word about what her son would do. And whether she understood it at the time that Simeon said it or not, it would become clear what he was talking about. This Jesus would be the Savior, but he would also separate. He would also be a cause of division, as it were. There's an offensiveness to Jesus. I think we sometimes miss that in Christmas, because we can draw out the things that everyone likes about Jesus. He comes to bring peace. He comes to bring joy. Who's against peace? Who's against joy? No one. And yet remember what the angel said, peace on those with whom he is well pleased. Peace, as Simeon would put it, to those who receive the Savior, to those who come to him. The salvation that's offered invites, calls, demands a response. It's not automatic. It's not something that just passes on ethnically through Israel and then, oh, now it expands to everyone and so we're all God's children. We're all saved. No, there is a call to reckon with Jesus himself as he is, as we talked about last week, as our Savior, but also as our Lord, as the one who leads and governs our lives. And Simeon says that's part of what Jesus is going to do. He's going to lay bare many of those who think of themselves as righteous but will be revealed to be opposed to God. And as he does that, he's going to suffer. And Mary's going to suffer. A sword will pierce through your own soul also. You can only imagine that that's talking about the pain and suffering that Christ experienced on the cross and that Mary would have experienced watching her son, this child of promise, be betrayed, and condemned and beaten and tortured and crucified and breathing his last. Just imagine seeing that. There's a tremendous pain anytime a parent has to bury their child. It's unnatural. We should go first, right? We feel that. And yet for Mary to not just have seen her son die, but to see him die in such a way, and to know that he was the one who did not deserve that. He was the one who kept God's law, not just in his infancy, but throughout his life, perfectly, perpetually, always doing what God had demanded, coming not to be served, but to serve others, to save others, to save not just his people, but all people. He should be lifted up in worship and in praise, and instead he's lifted up on a cross. He's lifted up, he's born to die. And yet, as Mary would come to understand in the unfolding purposes and plan of God, that very death is what brought that salvation, that life, that light that Christ had come for, that you need, that I need, that Simeon was looking for and longing for. He was looking for that consolation and that comfort, and it would come through this baby who wouldn't stay a baby, who would become a man, who would become sin for us, even though he himself knew no sin, so that we, sinners, might become the righteousness of God. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, isn't it? And so as we step back from this scene, from this story, where Luke is kind of bringing the infancy of Jesus to a close and beginning to transition into the rest of his life, he's doing something important, I think, with this story and this song of Simeon. And I think as we close, it's helpful for us to reflect on that. What is it he's doing? What is it we're supposed to do with this story? Well, I think the story of Simeon functions in at least two ways. And the first is that it functions as a call and an invitation to receive this child, to rejoice in this salvation. Here is God, and yet it's God made man. And so the miraculous thing that happens, the kind of mind-bending thing that happens in this story is that this Jesus, who has the whole world in his hands, right, kids, you know that song? Is held in someone else's hands. This frail old man holds him in his arms. He receives Christ. He embraces him. He makes him his own. And he rejoices, so much so that he is able to say, "Now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." For some of us, death feels like a far thing, something that will happen in the future, but it's not on the radar screen. For others, it's something that maybe feels a lot closer, a lot more weighty. But for all of us, when death approaches, I think the gut reaction is a sense of panic, a sense that it's not time. I'm not ready, not yet, right? Isn't this kind of the theme of Dickens' famous story, A Christmas Carol? You know, here's a man going through his life, and then death is on his doorstep, and he says, "No, please, not yet." Isn't that how we all respond? Yet here's a man who has the opposite response, who says, "Now I can depart in peace." How is that possible? It's because where he has put his hope and his comfort and his consolation is in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And if we want to have that peace, that freedom to die and to live, to be used to serve God, to find joy and happiness regardless of circumstance, regardless of whether or not the wedding happens or the baby is born or graduation takes place or retirement is reached or whatever it might be, regardless of those things, that there is a peace and consolation in Christ. And so that servant, we can depart in peace. And this story is a call to receive Jesus as that consolation. And it's secondly, I think, a reminder and an encouragement for us as well. This story is so well placed for where we are right now. Christmas has come. The new year begins tomorrow. We're waiting. We're looking. We're longing for all sorts of things, things that are not bad. It's not bad to want to get married or to graduate or to have a job or, you know, fill in the blank. These are good things, but they're not the ultimate things. And so, brothers and sisters, those who have received Christ as their Savior, don't let that be something in the past. Don't let that be something that you say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, and now I'm going about my life. No, let Simeon be our model as well, of one who was looking for Christ, of one who was longing for Christ, of one who was watchful for the Savior, and who, when he finds him, rejoices in the salvation that he brings. Amen. Let's pray together. Our God and Savior, we thank you that you have come. We thank you that you were born and that you lived a life of perfection, that you have kept the law that we cannot keep. You have given us what we could not earn. You have revealed the salvation that we could never have imagined. It has been seen. It has been prepared in the presence of all peoples. It's been a light of revelation for us as to the Gentiles. It has been a glory to your covenant people, Israel. And we thank you, Lord, that we can now come to you, not as strangers, not as enemies, but as friends and as children. And so we ask, God, that you would help us to look to Christ, to receive him, to long for him, to wait for him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.